I hate to wait. I hate to wait. I hate to wait in a doctor's office. I hate to wait in a dentist's office. I hate to wait at traffic lights, especially the one up at Six Corners. I got it today. If you just get the red light, it's an hour before you move. No, actually, it's 2 minutes and 37 seconds because I timed it. Man, I hate to wait. I hate to wait down at the natatorium. I've been going down the Nat. Have you noticed? I hate to wait when I go to get on the machine, and just before I get on the machine, somebody gets in there and gets on the machine. Okay, you know, you take turns. You know, it's okay. But what really bakes my biscuits is when somebody gets on the machine and they do their rep, and I need to get on to do my routine, and they pull their phone out. And they start playing phone. And man, I start, it's hard for me to wait. And I hate waiting in restaurants. And I told yesterday, Linda and I had the privilege of having our granddaughter. I don't know if she, is she in the service here? Oh, she's right here. And guess what? We had our granddaughter, she came over, and we went out to Bob Evans yesterday. And we got in the restaurant, and first thing the lady said, she took my name, she said, it's about a 20-minute to 30-minute wait. I said, okay, that's all right. And we went over and sat down, and we waited, and finally about 25 minutes, 30 minutes, they said, they called the name Lee. I don't know who Lee was, but I went up there because I think they made a mistake. Unless I didn't want to wait anymore. So we got in. Poor Lee, I don't know what happened to him. But we got seated, and the lady, they gave us a menu. We looked through the menu. We picked out what we wanted. We had it all done and everything. And the lady brought some water for us and I think some apple juice. And she took our order. And then we waited. And we waited, and we waited, and Lucy said, Papa, I'm hungry. Where's our food? And my wife said, I don't think we've ever waited this long. Maybe they forgot our order. So I motioned over to the girl, and she came up. I said, did you kind of forget our order? She said, oh, no, sir. There's three people I have to, that are in front of you that have to get their order first, and then we'll get your order out. We're shorthanded in the kitchen today. You'll have to wait. So we waited, and we waited 50 minutes. I know why they call them waitresses. I hate to wait. You know what? We live in a society that hates to wait. You know what? We pace in front of our microwaves. Anybody do that? Come on, be honest. Yeah. Pace in front of our microwaves. When we are on our computer, and we push that button, and we expect instantaneous response. And what happens? That little circle comes up. And it comes going around. And we're, do you talk to your computer? Come on. What's it? And that circle keeps going around. I don't know, what do they have a name for that? The wait circle. And I'll tell you what. That really gets to me, having to wait. And I think a lot of people are like that. That's the society we live in, right? Go on and Google the words. I hate to wait. Google that. There are books out on how to wait. How to wait effectively. There are books out. There are articles why we hate to wait online. Because we live in an instantaneous society where we hate, really, we get so impatient waiting. And you know, sometimes we get impatient and we get frustrated, even as Christians, waiting for God. Have you ever felt that with God? Like, Lord, I've been praying about this. I've been beseeching you on this, Lord. In fact, I've been praying about this for years. And as I look up to heaven, I see this little circle. Lord! And we get frustrated. And we get impatient. I do. And we wonder, why we wait? Why do we have to wait? You know, the Bible has many verses about waiting. For instance, Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I would have despaired, and yes, unless I'd believed that I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, for the Lord. Or Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He will bring it to pass. Then it says, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Ooh. Two words I don't like. Wait and patience. Can anybody identify with this? And yet that same psalmist, David, in Psalm 13 says, how long, O Lord? He felt this. How long, O Lord, are you going to make me wait? How long, oh Lord, am I going to pray and you're not answering? How long are you going to let the enemy succeed? And how long? Four times. He says, how long, oh Lord? In Psalm 13. So he felt it. He said, you know, we need to wait, rest, and wait patiently for the Lord. But he struggled with that. And I'll tell you what, I think many of us struggle with that. Waiting on God. Waiting on God. I don't do well with that. Maybe we need some lessons on waiting today. In our text this morning, take your Bibles and open up to Genesis 16. Genesis 16, we have a story here where some people had some trouble waiting. The three main characters in our story are Abram and Sarai and a little handmaiden or slave girl by the name of Hagar. And look with me on your outline at, first of all, the compromise while waiting, the compromise, verses 1 through 4a. First of all, the background to the compromise, the background to what we're going to look at here in chapter 16. You remember that when God called Abram to come to the land of Canaan, he promised to make him a great nation. Going to make you a great nation. Upon arriving in Canaan, God told him, to your descendants, to your seed, I'm going to give this land. He also told him that his descendants were going to be like the dust of the earth. You're going to have a whole bunch of descendants. A whole bunch of posterity, seed. Chapter 13, verse 16, he says, like the dust of the earth. Then in chapter 15, you remember last week, that God spoke to Abraham and said, do not fear, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I'm just going to bless you. And Abram, the friend of God, talks back to God. He says, God, that's wonderful. You're going to really bless me and give me an exceeding great reward. But God, I don't have anybody to leave it to. I don't have any kids. You know, well, maybe God, maybe one born in my house, Eliezer. Maybe Eliezer is the one who's going to be my heir. And God said to him, no. Come here, Abram. And he pulled him outside. It says the Lord took him outside and said, look up. Look up. And folks, it was a star-studded sky. I think he saw the Milky Way. He said, you know, Abram, count those stars if you can. Count them if you can. So shall your descendants be. He didn't have any children. So shall your descendants be. And Abram, what? Tell me. Believed God, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed. In spite of what was going on, he believed. And then God did something. He renews the promise. He says, you know, and you see this land here? I'm going to give your descendants this land. All these things, this land is going to be, from the river in Egypt all the way to the river Euphrates, I'm going to give it to your descendants. And then God did something really, really awesome. He cut a covenant with Abraham. He cut a covenant. You remember? They cut the pieces of the animals and laid them on side. And then God did something awesome. Put Abram to sleep, and God went through the pieces. This was an unconditional covenant that by two unchangeable things. You know, when God promised Abraham, it's as good as gold, because God can't what? He can't lie. So he didn't even have to cut a covenant. He didn't have to cut a covenant, but he did. He promised him, and then he cut a covenant and said, if I don't fulfill this covenant, may I drop dead. That's what God said. And I'll tell you what, folks, if God drops dead, we're in big trouble. But by a promise and by an oath, God said, you know what? This Abrahamic covenant is going to be fulfilled. And so he gave him great assurance. That's the background to this. Now we reach chapter 16. And there is a suggestion of compromise. A suggestion of compromise in verse 1 and 2. It says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. No children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. The suggestion of compromise came from Sarai. Perhaps she'd gone through menopause. Or if she hadn't, she knew she was, the time was growing short. It's coming. It's going to come to a point where we can't have any kids. The only way I can have a child is if we help the Lord out, is if we compromise with the world. You see, in the world of that day, in the world of that day, in that time period, It was an accepted custom that if you could not have a child of your own, to make sure that you had a male child to inherit your estate, you could give your slave to your husband, have her become a surrogate mother, and then adopt the child when it was born. You remember where Abram and Sarah were originally from? Ur? They know from archaeology now that that was an accepted practice. It was the way they did it back then. And so she suggests, well, maybe this is how we're supposed to do it. And look at verse 2. It says her words, "Now behold." Look at the circumstances. Look at the circumstances. "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please," did you say please? "Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." What is she saying here? Look, I know God said we're going to have a baby, but that was a long time ago. It's been, listen, since the original promise, 10 years they've been waiting. I have a problem waiting 10 minutes. It's 10 years. He said, we're going to have a baby, but that was a long time ago. For whatever reason, the Lord has kept me from having children, and I'm too old, or time's running out to have them. Frankly, I'm tired of sitting around, getting older by the minute, while God is up in heaven doing absolutely nothing to help our problem. I look up and there's that circle, that wait circle. And I'm tired of waiting. So let's take matters into our own hands. Let's take matters into our own. Apparently, God helps those who help themselves, right? So I'm personally going to make sure that we'll have a child to inherit the estate. Sarah, instead of continuing to wait on God, wait for his timing, took matters into her own hands. But it is, wait a second. Is it true that God helps them that helps themselves? That's in the Bible. Huh? That's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Some people think that's in the Bible. God doesn't help them that help themselves. God helps them that wait on him and trust in him and obey him. That's who God helps. But people think, well, God helps them, they help themselves. She's not walking by faith here, by the way. She's walking by sight, right? Behold, she said, behold. Look at the circumstances. Let's adopt the ways of the world. It is never God's will for us to adopt the ways of the world and to compromise his word. Never. Even if it seems to accomplish good things. Did you hear that? Even if it seems to accomplish good things, it's never God's way. Put this verse down. Psalm 37, 34. Wait for the Lord. Listen. And keep his way. Keep his way. See? Not do it your way. Well, she suggested it. But now we have the act of compromise. Verse 2c through 4a. She suggested it, and end of verse 2, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, his wife. They'd been 10 years in the land, right? Abraham's now 85 years old. Sarai's 75 years old. And after they lived 10 years, Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian. It said that there. It said it up in verse 1, too. An Egyptian. Where did they get Hagar? Where did they get Hagar? Down in Egypt. Remember he left Canaan? God said, go to Canaan. He went to Canaan. Famine hit. Now, I can understand there's some anxiety there. I don't ever read that God told him to get on to Egypt. But he went down to Egypt. J. Vernon McGee says, down in Egypt, he picked up two things. He picked up a bunch of wealth, and he picked up Hagar, an Egyptian maid. And both of them caused problems. When we go down to Egypt, I tell you what, you've got to be careful. Get out of God's will. And he picked up Hagar, the Egyptian. And Sarai gave her to her husband Abraham as his wife. And he went into Hagar and she conceived. Sarai said, Abram, this is what we're going to do. And Abraham got the last word in. Yes, dear. Isn't that our last word, guys? Yes, dear. Now, I had to ask the question. Why did he listen to the voice of Sarai? Why? Well, maybe, I don't know about this, but maybe he rationalized here. Maybe he said, God told me that I would have a child born from my own body. Do you remember over in chapter 15? He said to him, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. Well, God told me this child's coming forth from my body. Didn't say anything about Sarai's body. Maybe this is the way God's going to do it. Maybe he rationalized. Or maybe it was just his own sin nature, sexual desire that caused him, it seems, immediately to accept his wife's plan. His own wife suggested he have sex with another, probably much younger woman. By the way, is Sarai crazy? I mean, is she crazy? No, she's not crazy. She's desperate. I'll tell you what, be careful when you get desperate. Be careful. She was desperate. And she says, go into my maid. And Abraham said, sounds like a plan. But it wasn't God's plan. How do you know? How do you know, Pastor, it wasn't God's plan? Because God is the one who designed marriage. And I want to tell you what marriage is. Marriage is a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's marriage. Marriage is one biological man, one biological woman coming together in an intimate, permanent, personal relationship till death do them part. That's God's plan for marriage. It's a covenant relationship. It's a permanent relationship. That's his plan. You say, but Pastor, what about all the polygamy? Did you ever wonder about that in the Old Testament? All these guys have multiple wives? Well, the Bible records it. It must be okay. No, right? The Bible records what happens. The Bible records truth. It never condones that. In fact, look at those polygamous relationships. None of them turned out very well. None of them. And it's never God's plan to compromise his truth, even if we're doing it for a good purpose. Hear me now. Hear me. It wasn't God's plan. It was not God's will or God's way. In fulfilling his promises to us, he doesn't need our help. By the way, just stop right now. Turn to your neighbor, and I want you to tell them this. God doesn't need our help. Go ahead. Tell people. Tell. Come on. Everybody, come on. I'm going to tell you, folks, God doesn't need our help. He needs our obedience. He needs us to wait on Him. While we have the compromise while waiting. But look with me. Well, before we go on to the next, let me just say this. In this act of compromise, there's one thing conspicuous by its absence. When Sarai suggests the plan, Abraham never did what? He never took it to God. He didn't build an altar and say, God, is this your plan? Is this what you want me to do? It's conspicuous by its absence. He didn't go to the Lord. If he would have gone to the Lord and said, Lord, is this what you want me to do? What would have God said? No, 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 no. Don't do it. Don't do it. God never uses compromises with the world's principles to fulfill or accomplish his plans. Abram did not seek God, and this gets into the real meaning of waiting on the Lord. Do you know when it talks to us and says, wait on the Lord? This is not waiting on the Lord. Listen to me. Waiting is an action word. It means actively seeking God. It means actively getting into the Word and seeking His truth in the Word of God. It means actively getting on our knees and praying. That's seeking God. That is waiting on the Lord. It's not, we think waiting is inactive. Well, come on. I'm waiting, boy. Still that circle's going around. Oh, gee. No. It's an active word. And you know what? Abram never asked the Lord. Well, let's go down to the second point here. The results. And this is amazing. The results of compromise in waiting. Verses 4 through 16. Folks, when we fail to wait on God, it leads to disastrous results. Disastrous results. First of all, it led to domestic conflict. Verse 4, you see, Abraham had sex with Hagar, and she conceived. The compromise with the ways of the world, guess what? It seemed to work. She got pregnant. Yeah, it worked. But when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Do you see that there? Now, Hagar says that had no, I'll tell you what, Hagar was kind of a pawn in this whole thing. She had no say. She had no say. She was a servant girl. She had no say in the whole deal. She's chosen to be a surrogate mother to carry a child for 9 months, and then she would have to give it up. So I can understand a little bit why it says here that what says she has an attitude. You see that there? When she conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. But there may be here a little bit of pride and cattiness in that word despised. ESV has, and King James has, contempt. Hebrew word is kalel. It means trifling, to dishonor, to despise. And I'm going to tell you what, folks. When you have two women not getting along in the same home, run. You got problems. You got real problems. And every man in here said, There was domestic conflict between Sarai and Hagar. But then, too, it led to marital conflict. Verse 5, Verse 5. And Sarai said to Abraham, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave you my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between me and you." Sarai blames Abram. Yeah. Look what you did. I gave you my maidservant, you slept with her, and she got pregnant. May the Lord judge between me and you. What she's doing here is she's blame shifting. You did it. That's as old as the garden, right? People sin. Adam, what'd you do? The woman that thou gavest me, she caused me to sin. Eve, what'd you do? The serpent made me do it. She had watched Flip Wilson the night before. The devil made me do it. It's as old as the garden. And so she says, look what you caused, Abram. It's all your fault. I think if I were Abram, I might have said, you know, don't blame me. This was your hair-blamed idea. It's not my fault. But I thought about that. There's some truth in this. Abram is the head of the household. He's the head of this relationship. He should have consulted God before listening to his wife and jumping into bed with another woman. Amen? He should have. But like most husbands, Abram didn't want to get yelled at. Don't put me in the middle of this whole thing. Hagar's your maid. You see it there? Hagar's your maid. Your maid, verse 6, your maid is in your power. Do with her whatever you want to do. And Sarai treated her harshly. Don't mess with me in this whole thing. You deal with it. And there was marital conflict. There was domestic conflict. There was marital conflict. But look at this. It also led to, listen, world conflict. World conflict. Yeah, she treats her harshly. Sarah treats Hagar harshly. She flees, it says, into the wilderness. Into the wilderness. She fled from her presence. And verse 7 says that now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. You know where she was? She was going home. She was going back to Egypt. Because Shur is on the way to Egypt. She was going back home. But I love this. The angel of the Lord found her. This is the first mention of the angel of the Lord in Scripture. People, this is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it like Jesus? He's going out after people that are lost. Oh, he came to seek and to save the lost. He's out looking. And he found her by a spring of water. You know what that? This is just so beautiful. You know, Jesus is not just concerned with the who's who. He was concerned about Abram and concerned about Sarah. They were the chosen ones. Very concerned. He's concerned about a little slave girl. He's concerned about the lowest of the low. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. And then in verse 9, he tells her to return to her mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Oh, that's a hard command, isn't it? That's a toughie. Sometimes Jesus tells us to do something. It's not easy. It's not easy. Go back, submit to her authority. And then in verses 10 through 12, Christ gives her a great promise. Look at it there. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. Too many to count. The angel of the Lord said further, behold, you are with child and you will bear a son. That's before sonograms. He knew she was going to bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael. God hears. God hears. God hears. And by the way, if you jump down, look down at verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, I have even remained alive after hereafter seeing him. She is one of the only, there's not many times does a person in Scripture give God a name. She says, you're El Roy. You're the God who sees. He is. He sees. He sees individuals. He sees into your heart. He sees us right now, here. He's El Roy. She named, gave him a name to God. She's right. But he gives her a great promise. Verse 12, it describes what, he says that I'm going to give you a great many descendants. Then verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of his brothers. Now, how about that? You're going to have a whole bunch of descendants, but that baby in your womb, you're going to have a son, and how would you like God to say, and he's going to be a wild donkey. I'm not going to tell you what the King James says. A wild donkey of a man. He is going to be contentious. He's going to be just fighting all the time. He's going to be against everyone, and everyone's hand is going to be against him. And he'll live to the east of his brother. Who is that, folks? That's the Arabs. That's the Arabs. They are descendants of Ishmael. They're going to be against everyone. Did you ever wonder why the Arab nations hate Israel? That they would love to drive them into the sea? They'd like to annihilate them? They're descendants of Ishmael. Listen to this. The Arab-Israeli conflict began in Hagar's bedroom. Yesterday, Saturday, in Israel, outside of a synagogue, an Arab opened fire, killed 7 people and wounded 10. A little 13-year-old Arab boy shot 2 people. This conflict has been going on for 4,000 years. And it all started when Abram and Sarai got ahead of the Lord. Did not wait on the Lord. Tried to work it out. Tried to help the Lord out. And you know what? The Lord doesn't need our help. I'll tell you what, when we don't wait on the Lord, folks, you're going to have disastrous results. It caused domestic problems, it caused marital conflict, and it caused world conflict. And we are still experiencing that today. Well, what lessons from this do we learn on waiting? Lessons and waiting on God. And I put this in an acrostic. Hopefully it'll help us to remember about lessons on waiting. I need lessons on waiting. What does this teach us about waiting? Number one, W, waiting time is not wasted time. Waiting time is not wasted time. Listen, when God in his sovereignty calls us to wait on answers to prayer and fulfillment of his promises, it's always for our good or someone else's good and for God's glory. Right? There is a purpose in waiting. God had Abram and Sarai waiting for two reasons. Number one, first, Isaac was to be born of promise supernaturally. God waited until Abraham's body was as good as dead and Sarah's womb was a tomb. 15 more years he waited. Because Isaac was not to be born of the flesh, but of the supernatural power of God. And God in the New Testament, and I'm sure Pastor Jeremy's going to get into this in the coming weeks, in the New Testament, in Galatians, uses this to teach us that we are not born into God's family through works of the flesh, but by the supernatural power of God. It's not, you don't get born again by the flesh, by what we do. We can't even help God out. It's the supernatural power of God that births people into his family. And this is used as an illustration of that. A second reason he had them wait was God designed the waiting time to test, listen, and grow their faith. To grow their faith. Folks, I'll tell you, one of the hardest things for me is waiting on God. Waiting for God to work. But as he has us wait and seek him, he's trying to grow our faith. Because listen, a faith untested is a faith unsure. We've got to be tested. And he has us wait. He tests our faith. He tests us. He tests us and he grows us and he grows our faith. There's another thing that God does. It's waiting time's not wasted time. Another thing he does as he has us wait, he prepares us for ministry. He prepares us for ministry. You remember what Jesus told the disciples in the upper room before he went back to heaven? He told them, I'm going back to heaven. Now, as soon as I go back, get out there and start preaching the gospel. Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that. Come on, we got to get going. We got to go. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'm going back to heaven. Wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. Until you be clothed with power. The worst thing they could have done was go out and try to do it on their own. They needed the power of God. And God was preparing them for ministry. He's preparing them for ministry. Some of you are waiting. Some of you feel like the psalmist. How long, God? How long? He's testing you. He's testing your faith. He's preparing you for ministry. And he's doing things you don't even know. We can't even know the things he's doing. Waiting time is not wasted time. W. A. Adopting the world's ways always leads to problems. Always. God does not use the ways of the world. He uses his word. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. and in His Word do I hope. God does not use the ways of the world. He uses His Word to get His work done. And God doesn't need our help. He does desire and demand our obedience. Put this down. If you're taking notes, would you put this down? Taking the world's shortcuts always leads to problems. Taking the world's shortcuts always leads to problems. You know what? I really desire intimacy. So I'm going to move in with my girlfriend. You know what? I need money. I need money. So I'm going to cheat on my income tax. But I'll tithe. I'll tithe it. If I just lie or deceive, I'll get the promotion. Listen, please, folks. God never uses the ways of the world. And when we take shortcuts, it always leads to problems. We must trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Waiting time is not wasted time. Adopting the ways of the world always leads to problems. Thirdly, I inquire of the Lord as you wait. Inquire of the Lord as you wait. Again, waiting is not idly sitting around doing nothing. Waiting means actively seeking God in His Word and prayer. As you wait, pray, 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 pray. Inquire of the Lord. Men ought always to pray and not faint. And not faint. We faint when we fail to pray. Pray. What do you pray? What should I pray as I'm waiting? I'll tell you what we pray. Here's what we pray. We pray for wisdom. We pray for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom to know what I should do and what I shouldn't do. Because sometimes God does want us to be involved in the answer to prayer, right? Sometimes He wants us to do something. I mean, maybe I'm praying for my neighbor to get saved. Maybe He wants me to go over and share the gospel. Sometimes He wants us to just wait and trust and keep our eyes on Him. Sometimes He wants us to do, Lord, give me wisdom. I need wisdom. Pray that He reveals His will to you. Pray that His perfect will be accomplished and that He will be glorified. Inquire of the Lord as you wait. Waiting time is not wasted time. Adopting the world's ways always leads to problems. Inquire of the Lord as you wait. And T, timing. God's timing, listen, is always best. It's always best. When we wait for God's answers to promises or prayers, when the answers finally come, you know what? They're always on time. Amen. They're always on time. God's never late. God has a perfect timing for everything in our lives to take place. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, and this event was not just the birth of any ordinary baby. It was part of God's great plan of salvation and redemption of the world. It was through this son that eventually Messiah would come. 15 years after this chapter. 15 years after the chapter. They finally had a son. They called him Isaac. And God said, through him and through his descendants, the world will be blessed. And Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had his sons and Judah, and the promise kept on going down. And you know what? In the Old Testament, people kept waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. 2,000 years later, at just the right time, Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. At the right time, Jesus was born. Jesus was born. And he grew up. And listen, just at the right time, he went to the cross. And he died for our sins. And 3 days later, just at the right time, he walked out of the tomb. Alive. And he fulfilled the gospel. God's timing is perfect. And then he told us that I'm going to come back. I'm going to heaven. But I'm going to come back. Do you know when he's coming back? I don't know, but I know it's right at the right time. He's going to come back. He's coming back to this world right at the right time. Could be today. But it's going to be right. Because God's timing is always perfect. So the question arises here. If he were to come back, would you be ready to meet him? Would you be ready to meet Jesus if he were to come back today? You see, he's coming back. Would you be ready to meet? Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? Do you know for certain you're saved? You see, because God has another timing. Listen, God has a timing for you to be saved. If you're not saved, God has a timing for you to be saved. I know when that timing is. You know when it is? Today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get right with God. I'll tell you what, you don't have to wait. We don't have to wait on that. Because the Bible says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe he died for your sins and rose from the dead, and you receive the living Lord into your life, you call on him, guess what? He doesn't say, you don't see this in when you do that. You don't. You know what he does? He comes right into your heart, and he gives you eternal life. Wow! You don't even have to wait. He comes right now. Now, having said all that, some of you here this morning have been waiting a long time. You've been waiting a long time. Maybe you've been waiting for him to work in some area of your life, or the life of one of your children, or the life of a loved one. Or maybe you've been waiting for him to save a lost soul. As you wait, remember this. Waiting time's not wasted time. God wants to do something in your life too. Don't adopt the ways of the world. Because you know what? It will always lead to problems. Inquire of the Lord. Maybe today at the end, you come forward, just kneel down, and just inquire of the Lord. Wait on him. As we sing the last song, wait on him. Or after service, if you want to come forward, the elders will be here and we'll wait with you. Wait on the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. Seek the Lord. And just remember, his timing is always perfect. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And Lord, we bow before you. And Lord, we do struggle. I do struggle with this waiting stuff. Patiently waiting, resting in you and waiting on you. I struggle with that, Lord. We struggle with that. But Lord, help us to wait. Help us to know that you are at work, that you never, your timing is perfect. You never arrive late. Help us to trust in you and do good. Help us to trust in you and lean hard on you, Lord. Teach us to wait on you. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to be saved, anybody watching over the internet that needs to be saved, I pray, God, that they would know that the time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Just tell the Lord you love him, you believe in him, believe he died for your sins and rose from the dead, and just call on him. Say, Lord, save me. And you won't have to wait, because he'll come right at that instant. Holy Spirit, would you do your work? Do what we can't do. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.